I'm really glad to be here today. When I got here, I noticed the communion was out here, and I thought, oh, Lord, you did it again. You know, you planned this. I have in a sense, we're going to talk about the communion, you know, in the service, the scripture, and so forth. And I said, this would be great if we could have communion today, Lord. And I guess it was already planned, and I didn't know it. So he put it together. So that's a good thing, isn't it, Pastor Joe? When he puts it together, that's right. I'm so glad to have Pastor Joe here this morning. I can call you Pastor Joe, can I? Okay, call you Joe? Okay, Pastor Joe. I do. I'm older than him, see? Nah. I visited with Pastor Joe about his sermons, what he's preached, and talked to him and visited with him. And before that, though, I'd kind of asked my daughter and different things of what he was preaching, what he was sharing, and things like this, because it concerns me a lot, because I love the truth. I love the Word of God. And I love getting into it, and I love discussing it. And I'm retired. This is my first year of retirement. I have 42 years. And they're planning actually to take me out of retirement at the next conference. And anyway, I'm going to become an associate pastor somewhere. So anyway, that's the plans that they got for me. And I'm on board for it. But I won't be senior pastor anymore, but in that area. But anyway, that's where I'm at right now. In that part, I have to give appreciation to your pastor. He's been preaching on Logos and the Word. And I translated the Bible out of Greek. It took me 3 years, that kind of thing. But the Logos, God, and who He is. And then I asked Cindy about, okay, what did He say? Because I was really worried. And He said, as David said, the same thing you said. You know, I said, good. He's on the right. You know, I was excited about that. And then he's been preaching on Logos and the light, and then he's going to be Mother's Day and then the glory. And these things are essentials today. And our culture that we are living in today has literally redefined everything in relationship to the Scriptures. Totally. Annihilating it. And that's not new. I mean, it's been happening over the years constantly, you know, as it goes. But in our culture today, they redefined God, Christ. They refined every truth. They redefined love. They refined marriage. They refined, you know, redefined everything that God has, in a sense, created and established, and the order in which He has, you know, established it. And so, and they're wrong. They're totally wrong. And it's exciting to hear when people are sharing the Word of God. You see, we live and we die by this book, right? God gave it to us. He breathed it into us. It tells us from the beginning to the end, and even beyond that, in eternity. I mean, what a book. And it all agrees. There is no, people, they say, oh, there's contradictions everywhere. There is none. There is none. And I love to talk about it. The reason why I do is because I spent four years selling Bible reference books, 3 summers in Pennsylvania and 1 summer in Arkansas, by the way. And we lived there. I was married 2 of those years at the time, so my wife was with me at those times. But I'd go door to door. I'd go up to the door. I was a Bible salesman and a Bible reference salesman. And so you know who I run into every kind of flavor that you can imagine, you know. And I fell in love with the Amish, you know, and the Mennonite and different ones, you know. And I went to them, and they had me speak in their churches, which was interesting. I had to sometimes leave my car out to clear out in the road and walk in, you know, as it goes. And I'd sit on the wrong side, and the women come in, and they'd leave, and the women come in. I was sitting on the women's side, and I had to get on the men's side. But they loved me. You know, anyway, we had a great time, and also I found everything, you know, from Satan worshipers to all kinds of stuff out there. But you know what? I would never sell a book if I didn't offer them answers to their questions. All the answers to life are in this book. And if I couldn't answer it or show them how to find it, then I didn't sell any books. And I wouldn't get my college and my seminary studies paid for, you know, in that area. So you see, I had to show people answers. Boy, they asked me questions. I thought, whoa, I'll find it. I'll search it. You know, and I showed them how to do that. And I did well. And so you see, from my preaching and from that experience, you know, it was enlightening, as you might think. Very much enlightening. I had moonshiners point guns at me in my head and so forth. In Arkansas, boy, they are down there. Believe me. Several times, I'd pull up, you know, and I'd look out, and about that time, pistol pointing in my face, and I said, I'm a salesman, Bible salesman. You don't shoot them, do you? And they said, yep. Anyway, that's true. Absolute truth. But I sold them Bible books, boy. Anyway, it was exciting. But, so I've had a lot of experiences in my lifetime. But I want us to do something today. If you could have just one wish. Now, that's an interesting title, isn't it? You know, what's theologically correct about that? You know, okay. But if you could have just one wish. First slide, please. It's interesting, and I titled that, and that's so true. If you could just have one wish, and I'm going to read this scripture to you from Luke chapter 22:7-18. You can kind of follow along with me. I'm using the New King James Version here because this is the Bible I picked up. I got, I don't know, 20 versions or so forth. But anyway, now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, and which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him. Whoops. Nope. Verse 14. I'm sorry. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And when he said to them with a fervent desire, and that's what I'm talking about here. Whoosh. A fervent desire. I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given to you, or for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is in the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. Now, I read a little more here because we're having communion in that part. But the next, I'm going to say next each time for the slides to go, okay? If it bothers you, get over it, okay? If it's a hindrance. Anyway, this one here is the purpose. Today we want to move toward an eternal perspective when it comes to our wish life. Have you ever thought about that? Our desires. An eternal perspective in relationship to our desires. Instead of wishing away those things that cause us frustration, we would do well to wish for our life to be turned toward those things which endure. Think about that. I love truth. And remember when Jesus came, he came full of grace and truth. Very important. He didn't come all lovey-dovey, give us warm, fuzzy feelings. He came full of grace and truth. And it's the truth that sets you free. Okay? So keep that in mind. You know, we have wishes, birthdays, make a wish, and blow out your candles. Do you not? Okay. What about Christmas? I don't believe in doing this. Never did. But, you know, we send a wish list, you know, to the idol of Christmas. And then, of course, you always have in every town. I know somebody's smiling. That's good. all we have this wishing well. Throw in pennies, dimes, and make a wish. We're built with these desires, are we not? And so we have all these different things out there to try to meet this desire that God gave into us. It's a God-given desire. There's also the genie, you know. You rub this jar and the genie comes out and you say you got 3 wishes. Well, you know the one with the economy is real bad now and the genie came out. Some of you have heard this one already, but you only had 1 wish. And that was, you know, so he said, okay, help me to understand a woman. And he said, no, man, that's tough. Anyway, I won't tell you that joke. I don't believe in that. But we always have these jokes on wishing. We have these fountains. We got these, all these different things on make a wish, you know, kind of a thing. Well, how, if you could have just 1 wish, you know, we always, you know, think about that. You know, in our culture, the world, this world, and also the culture and the world and the government have really got it wrong. And they have redefined all of godly truth. They call good evil and evil good. That they've redefined it. And I've been called, oh, you evil person, and you call yourself a Christian. You know, it's amazing. But they just blasphemed me. and I said, you gave me a great compliment. You know, and we'll look at that later. But anyway, people do that. And they refer to us as hate people, you know, the kind of a thing. Well, this book, God, that he has given to us, they are abusing the scriptures. And it's interesting that Franklin Graham, you know, made a comment that when our president used scripture, he made a comment about he abused the scripture. And then the media jumps on Franklin and Graham and says, okay, do you think that our president is a Christian? And wise Franklin, I appreciate that, man. Anyway, he made this statement. He says, you ought to ask him. Did he not? He said, that's a question you ought to ask him. Don't ask me. Because Franklin knew what a Christian was and who he was and what he's supposed to be like. But the media tried to trap him, you know, in these questions, kind of like Pharisees that tried to trap Jesus, you know, in that part. But it's interesting that this world has tried, they abuse the scripture constantly and the word of God. And yet it's the Holy Spirit that came to us, that Jesus gave to us, to do what? Guide us into all truth. And they're trying, in the world out here, is redefining everything. Redefined love redefines everything that is godly. Think about that. And that's what's so confusing. And it confuses a lot of people. Most of the things that we have to give up kind of as we grow older create a shock to our system. For example, we no longer suck our thumbs. We have to give that up, especially when you go to kindergarten, you know, anyway. And then you have to, you know, you don't like Linus, you know, he has his favorite blankie. We got to give that up. Now, some people don't. But my mom sold mine. I remember that. My favorite blanket. Anyway. But we have to give it up if we're going to mature, right? But people say, oh, I wished I had my blankie. You know. Or I wished, anyway, that kind of thing. And the pacifier has to disappear, right? And there's that great desire for that pacifier. Kind of thing. Well, see, we're born with this desire, these strong desires that we have. And it's interesting that some things fade in our life and, you know, necessary as well. But in the alphabet soup story, the alphabet soup for the soul, you know, that book and a story in it. And I had someone that actually had this happen, you know, in a similar way. But Bob Dylan in that book talks about his little daughter, Shea. It's S-C-H-I-A, pronounced Shia. And she wanted the baby come home. They brought this brand new baby home, and this 4-year-old daughter, she called it baby, baby, that's what she called it. And they didn't know, but yet the Shia, make a long story short, she wanted to be with baby alone, so she wanted dad and mom to leave. She wanted to be alone with him in the room. Now, this in a similar situation that happened. Well, anyway, that I know personally. Anyway, the little girl, and they left the room, cracked the door, and looking in, as it says in the Alphabet Soup for the Soul story, the little girl went up and put her face right in the face of her little brother and said, "Baby, what is it like, to feel God? I think I'm beginning to forget." Think about that. God has put us in a desire in every one of our lives to seek Him. Has He not? Even we cuss like that. Oh my, And we use vain language in relationship to that. But some go wrong, we always, it just that desire to go there is put within us, and a lot of people use it wrongly. In vain, they call it. In other words, without results, the word means. It's interesting. When we grow older, our ability to wish or the desires of your heart change. And some of us wish that we're thinner. Some wish that we're taller. Some wish that we're richer. Some of you might wish that you were more intelligent, graduating and all. But that kind of thing. We wish for more children. Sometimes we wish for less children. And sometimes we wish that our children were more mature. We have a lot of wishes that we go through life. Sometimes we feel guilty about a few wishes that cross our mind. Oh, I shouldn't be wishing that. Or I shouldn't be desiring that. But we never lose the gift of wishing. Never do. Jesus here, and Jesus said something about this. He said that he had a desire to eat this with them. A very strong desire before he suffers. Did you remember? Okay, that we read. So let's see how we might both strengthen our soul and add joy to our lives as we bring this wished life under the full control of the Holy Spirit. That's where it needs to be brought. Under the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth in relationship to our desires of life. Okay? Next, please. Let your wishes, and this is on your deal, fill in, enjoy the supreme, or involve the supreme joy of others. Okay? Notice Jesus said, and go to the next one, 4. I have eagerly desired. He then said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover. Long time, foundation of the world, he desired to do this. And he's got plans to do it again in the kingdom. Do you see when that started? That strong desire with them? Now, this is just not something that happened. This is something that was in the heart of Almighty and the very soul of Almighty God that we're partake of. And there's several things that he did during that time. The next one, please. He taught them. He also, it's referred to as the next one, the institution of the covenant meal. And then the next one, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, these three things are very important, and they could be a message all within themselves. And you've heard a lot of communion messages and things like this, and this is some things that's involved in that. But I'm not going to preach on that part. Number 8, the next slide. It says, let your wishes focus on the long-term view. Jesus' wish and desire was on the long-term view. And this is very interesting. here as we see it. I want us to look at the next one. Next slide, please. Number 9. It says, probably be easier if I just look up here and read it. I got these paper clips, you know, here, so they help me, you know. But then I can't use the mic. Okay. I'll Hebrews chapter 1. Therefore we also, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. You know what that sin is? People used to ask me that. What is that sin? And I found out what it is. It's a singular thing, by the way. It's not a plural, by the way. Which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Boy, that's... Okay? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy... Now, this is very interesting. That was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, Jesus teaches a lot of different things. But notice here, the joy that was set before him endured. The joy he endured. It's kind of like having a baby, ladies. You endure. And the husband faints and endures. Panics. For the joy of holding that little that we think we're going to break, you know, the first one, you know, and drop. Isn't that amazing? So you kind of, some of you ladies probably understand this a little better. But, you know, there's also, guys, the days of practice before the game. The many weeks that you practice or the event of track or whatever it is. You endure literally all of this suffering and pain. There's no gain without pain. And you train and you train and train for what? The joy of the event, of the race, of the participation in the competition. And then you do it all over again. Isn't that interesting? Okay, Solomon, remember the wise man who ever lived, they say, David. His father David had just passed away, and Solomon was sitting in the afternoon sun watching the smoke of 1,000 burning offerings and so forth. And you know what God did? It happened. God said this, "Ask me for anything, Solomon." And he heard God whisper, "And I will give it to you." Make a wish, and I'll give it to you. What do you desire, Solomon? One wish. Ask me for anything, and I'll give it to you. Boy, what would you ask for if God did that to you? If God says, ask me anything, and I'll give that to you. One wish. An almighty God. That's better than a genie or anybody else, right? That's better than sending a list to the North Pole, whatever be the case. This is something. But he did it. And so he says, what's your desire? What's your wish? Well, as you know, Solomon, and all that, in what he did, he said he asked, in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 8, it says, I ask for your wisdom, how to govern the people, how to do this and how to do that and everything else. He said, because you asked for that, and you didn't ask for me to defeat your enemies or to give you wealth or give you all of this other stuff. And he ended up being one of the richest person on planet Earth. And yet God, because he asked for that, see, a sanctified wish, you know, for him to be able to govern the people and not for his own personal needs. And that's very important because we see that in James chapter 4. And so he asked for that. God gave him. It pleased the Lord with Solomon's wish. And he not only gave him wisdom, but he gave him a lot of other things. And of course, Solomon made some mistakes. That's true. But this happened. I want us to look at, he does the same thing to us. Did you know that? We can make a wish. That desire. Look up Number 10, please. Matthew 7. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. I'm going to... Matthew 7, verse 7. It says here, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened to you. Isn't that something? God says, make a wish. What's your desire? For everyone who asks receives, who seeks finds, to him it knocks, it will be opened to you. And then you get the health and wealth and prosperity gospel, which is a total disaster. That's not what God is saying here. Solomon didn't ask for that. And what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give you a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. Now, it's interesting that God says, ask. Now, some people have taken that and run with it and totally abused it, literally. And I've crossed a lot of paths on those people. But the next one, please. If we go to James, in the book of James, chapter 4, and starting with the first verse, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure, your wishes for pleasure, that war in your members? A lot of divorces come that way. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because, number one, you don't ask. In other words, you're asking the wrong person. You don't ask me. And then you ask and do not receive. Well, I ask God and it doesn't work. Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. In other words, they're seeking after other lovers and other people to give gifts to them and other things to them rather than him. He's the great provider. Jehovah Jireh means God as provider. That's a Hebrew. But anyway, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and whosoever there wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Wow. So people do ask. But it says, ask and you shall receive. Well, there's a certain way. You either ask the wrong person or you're asking, you know, God. So there is a difference there. Now, teens, remember, a lot of times, we need to go to the last verse there, yes. Therefore, the very next verse, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And they've abused the word humble, too, these days. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, it's interesting. The Bible talks about fleeing, like flee from sexual sin, flee from temptations, even temptation comedy gives us a way to escape, you know, and all of these different things. We're flee from those things, but we're never to flee from the devil. We're to resist him. That's a powerful truth. We resist the devil and he flees from us. Right? You see, there's a difference here. There are certain things that you need to flee from, but that you don't flee from the devil. And here's what happens is that a lot of teens resist God and submit to the devil, temptation and so forth, works of the devil. Or they resist their parents, you know, and then they submit to what the parents don't want them to do, you know. And then they get it, and then they wonder why everything went bad. You know, they wish it on their desires, on their own pleasures, and they ask amiss, you know, can I do this? Can I do that? And they say no. And you say, then they go and do it. And then that's when we got in trouble. And they say, why did we get in trouble? God did this. No, God didn't do it. You did it all by yourself. It's interesting that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, ask me anything in my will, and you can have it. A lot of people ask things out of his will. See, you ask things in God's will, and you, if you know God's will and you get involved in it and you ask it, God will bless it because it's His will. We don't say, God, I've got this thing going on and everything. Would you bless it, please? We don't do that. He will bless what He is doing, not what we want to do sometimes. And that there's a difference there. So, number 12, please, the slide. But seek first, and here's the answer. Here's the key, right here. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. If we seek first two things, one is His kingdom, and that's something that Judas didn't do. He wanted to institute the kingdom, and he ended up committing suicide because he didn't get his way. But first seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well. Let's go to number 12. Next slide. Let your wishes energize your soul. You know what your soul is? You know, we love God with all your heart, mind, we know those things, and soul. And people just throw that out. Do you know your soul? That's the person that's in you that is you and not in anybody else. I'm in here. I see these eyes, hear these ears. I live in here. That's your soul. And it lives eternal. It lives eternal. That's your soul. Very simple. But here in this area, when Jesus said, I earnestly desire to eat this Passover before I suffer, it's a tremendous thing. One of the strong reasons for us resisting the lottery and other forms of gambling is just this. It rivets the soul to this world. And it forces our hope to be based on things of this world and not upon Christ. That's the problem. And I just heard this week that casino out here made $50 million since it opened. Wow. A lot of people gave a lot of money to that place. It would be great if they gave it to the Lord, wouldn't it? More people would be saved. We wouldn't mind. Anyway, but the lure of instant wealth. It's like I was visiting some guy, and they beg gold lottery, and that was one the other day. And they said, a guy asked me, and also someone asked David, what would you do if you won that big one? You know, that was there. And you know the answer? I have to buy a ticket first. I don't play that game. I don't play the worldly games. You know. Anyway, so number 13 on your sheet. What is your greatest possession? What is the greatest possession that you own? That is yours. Nobody else's, but yours. What is it? Not your girlfriend or your wife or your kids. No, actually, it's your soul. You're close. It's your soul. Did you know that? Now, go to the next one. 15, I believe. Mark, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Jesus said this, by the way. And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Isn't that interesting? Now, people say, oh, you can't lose your soul. Well, Jesus said you can lose his own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I don't know, it's rare. And a lot of people make up a lot of excuses. But Jesus said it. I believe it. Pretty well settles it. But anyway, the thing is, what would profit you? And some people are doing that on a daily basis, exchanging things for their soul, for them. So, when he tells them to go prepare a place, a Passover and everything like that, he shares all of these interesting things, and you've probably heard about a lot of that. But you know, some people, I walked into the grocery store at Cheney here the other night, and the owner comes, walking by me, and he always says this, how you doing? And I always answer, good. Because I hate to say pretty good because I'm getting too old. So I'm not, you know. The older people understand. Okay. Because I always have to clarify, well, not exactly pretty, but I'm good. You know. Anyway, and so, but you know, he said, how you doing? You know, days, there's some days that life is full of blemishes, man. We simply recognize the bleak side of life. And I know if you're in Arkansas, you say, if I had my druthers, I'd rather do that rather than if I wish, you know. Well, if I had my druthers, I'd rather not, you know, be in the position I'm in now. But, and go to the next one, 17. You know, if you had everything you want, would you stop wanting? No, God gave it to you. You see? It's just how you want it and how you ask for it and how and who you're asking amiss or whatever be the case. See, there's an interesting there. Now, let's go to the... It says in Hebrew, notice there it says he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That's an interesting thought. Despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, let's go to number 18. It says, he entered by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in that by it. That's Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount. And then he says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. When you become a Christian and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said it's going to be difficult. Life's going to be difficult for you. And the blessings, you know, blessed are those that are persecuted. Blessed are the righteous when they are persecuted, you know, and so forth. In the Beatitudes. It says, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Why is that? Well, because we've been told that once you become a Christian, your worries are over. God's going to heal you and take care of you and do all these things to you. Well, you expect some difficult things from the world. And we're getting them. And the church better prepare for them. And that's just something that's happening. It is difficult. This life is difficult. And the way is difficult. Read the book. You know, my sister-in-law was smuggled Bibles back in the countries, you know, behind the Iron Curtain in Russia and Berlin and all through that area and everything like that. But, you know, the Bible was the number one thing back to the Christians behind the Iron Curtain and everything like that. And they had difficult lives. I know. My friends are there. My family. Different ones have done this. But the most... Anyway, you know the second most book sought after? Pilgrim's Progress. The second most, and that, you know Pilgrim's Progress? By Paul, or John Bunyan? Anyway, he told about how difficult it was to walk the way, the life. And he said, look at there, the darkness. You know where the dark, it's just a little bit less dark than the dark, you know, in the book. That was the most sought after book, second most sought after book behind the Iron Curtain. Because life is difficult when you're a Christian and you're living in a world all around you that wants to hate you. And Jesus said they'll hate you because they first hated me. Okay? Difficult. Number 20, please. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in because you narrow gate. Okay, difficult is the way that leads to life. Those are it. And you know the very next verse says this. Beware of false prophets. They're going to give you a different gospel. People in China, people in Saudi Arabia. I got friends in Saudi Arabia that have to hide to have service. I got friends all over the world. You know, Bible translators, WellCare, very good friends. Pastor Joe knows what I'm talking about, you know, some of it, and so forth. Those people have a difficult life. And we whine when we got a little toe or a pinky, you know, or a sliver, whatever. But anyway, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raving wolves. that are going to give you a different message than what Jesus gave right up there. Okay? Interesting. I'll just give you an interesting. So, I'm going to give you two people. Number 20, I believe that's two thieves on the cross. Each had a wish. One was fulfilled. The other one wasn't. Why? Both of them asked to be saved. And that's where we're at. Okay? Why did one get his prayer answered, his wish, and one didn't? Jesus, oh, God answers all everybody's prayer. No, he doesn't. Let's go to the next verse. Next one, 21. And then one of the criminals who was hung blaspheming him, saying, if you are the Christ, have you ever been blasphemed? I made that statement before. You think you call yourself a Christian? If you are the Christ, you know, save yourself and us. If. There's enough venom in that word if to destroy your soul. Literally. And it did. His. And guess what happened to the other? It says here, by the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong, talking about him being righteous. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, Judas wanted to instill the kingdom and force Jesus to bring the kingdom to get it underneath the Roman Empire and everything like that. Wrong. Jesus' kingdom is within, not without. See? People wished and desired to have Christ come and the Messiah and have a new kingdom and everything. Wrong. Their prayers didn't get answered. But your king, Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know that cross, that I was there in Israel. You can imagine that guy up on the cross, and he didn't get taken down. He didn't say, Jesus, when are we going to go? You know, he died. He broke his bones. He suffered. He suffocated. He really suffered. But you know what? He endured the pain. Because on the sweat of his brow, he had the joy of paradise ahead. Is that not true? The other one, if you be the son, you save yourself. It was real kind of that thief to say, save yourself. And me too, and us. A lot of people treat God that way. And that's their desire. That's their, you know, get me out of this trouble, God. Foxhole salvations, you know, kind of a thing. I'll do anything for you. You know, kind of thing. But the other guy says, just remember me. You're righteous. You know what? It's interesting that he said that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There he's talked about his righteousness. This man done nothing wrong. And also, remember me when you come to your kingdom. Isn't that interesting? His request, his desire was the same, but yet it was different. And James tells us the same. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and then all these things. I just, yeah, right. Ask, receive. You know, but anyway. The next one, please. One blasphemed him if he asked amiss, right? His desire was to be saved. That's right. One asked in relationship to his righteousness in the kingdom. And he had the joy of suffering, because he knew what was before him. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm going to give you a personal example. You know, the joy that was set before him. My wife, as you know, and Cindy's mother, passed away 2 years this month. And we had the supper here, the Gracious Church. And she never complained during her time. They morphine every few minutes, you know, and stuff, drank and so forth. By the time she died of ovarian cancer, no. But you know, who said that this road's going to be easy? Who said that? Jesus didn't. You know, but yet she told all of her family, her three sisters and her brother and her dad and all of us, she told us all goodbye. And she said, just let me go. I'm ready. Was she suffering? Yes. Was she in pain? Some of you visit her. Yes. Was it a shame? Yes, she had no hair. But she endured the shame. She endured the suffering. She endured the pain. Why? Because the joy that was set before her, that Jesus had given to us, right? That we can partake of in this life now. We can have that hope and that salvation and the power of the resurrection in our lives now over our wish life. If I wish, I wish I wasn't going through all of this. Like Jesus said. And you know, and so if you know, nevertheless, not my will. Let this past cup pass from me, this suffering. He didn't enjoy it either. He sweat drops of blood. And yet he did it, why? For you. For me. For my soul. Now think how important that is. Now, there's a little prayer that the Jewish prayed, and we had learned it, but it's not as popular today as it used to be, but Jesus actually prayed that prayer on the cross. He committed his soul, his spirit unto God. And this is the prayer. It's in the scriptures, by the way, that he was going to do this and that kind of thing. I lay myself down to sleep. I pray the Lord, my soul, to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord and I commit my soul for him to take. Is that your desire? Do you see what I'm saying? Whatever happens in this life, may that be your one most important wish. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The thief did. And his righteousness. And the world has totally destroyed and abused righteousness. Believe me. And I hope the Spirit has spoken from his living word to your soul. And he will as you take communion, because the Holy Spirit's going to do that for you. Right? It will touch your soul and him, and you can say, Abba, like a child says father. That's Arabic for father. Abba or daddy. Or Abba, father. Your spirit will speak to his spirit, and your soul will commune with God. That's his whole purpose. Even in a wicked, perverted generation that we live in. Amen?